I want to stay there, right there in the book of 1 Peter. We're actually finishing out this book this morning, and we just have three verses. So how long could that go? Not very long, I don't think. Looking forward to just seeing what they have to say to us. A lot packed into these final three verses. As we journey through 1 Peter together, we're going to hear Peter's final greetings and what that has to say to us as his people as well. In light of that, let's pray again as we come before God's word. Lord, we thank you for the chance to look at your word this morning and pray that you would just enliven it, apply it to our hearts as only you can. These three short verses that Peter wrote in wrapping things up. And so we just ask that your spirit would do his work this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a blogger by the name of Jennifer Maggio, and she writes about her life of pain that she has gone through. And she said this, some interesting words. She said, "The more hurt I was, the more I wanted to run. The more I replayed the past, the more I wanted to simply stay underneath the covers and not get up in the morning. It seemed the harder life was, the more I wanted to isolate myself from others. And life got darker and darker and darker. That's the danger with isolation. When you're going through hard times, it's easy for us to isolate. We don't want others around." She says, "We don't want to cry more. We don't want to cry one more tear over the situation. We don't want to explain our emotions again and again. But the more we pull away, the darker the situation becomes. God created us for community. He created us so that others around us can encourage us when we are down. He uses people to speak life to us. And when we are too tired or broken or emotionally weak to even read his word. I don't have much in the way of physical family," she writes. "Many of my family members died when I was very young, and several had died through the years. But God has placed my lonely heart in a spiritual family, the local church, and it changed my life." This testimony from a woman named Jennifer, just talking about, and maybe you know that to be true in your own life, when things get tough, it's easy to isolate, right? You don't want to be around other people. You don't want to explain things. You don't want to put yourself out there. But in her life, this testimony of what the church has meant to her is so powerful. I love what Psalm 68, verse 6 says. It says, "God set the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing. But the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land." Do you see that contrast there in Psalm 68:6? Those who are living without God are in a sun-scorched land. But there's this beautiful image of how God has set each of us in families. Now, we know that to be true with our biological families. He sets us in families for a reason, so that we can have community and laughter and joy and support. But that family also can be the local church, right? That Jennifer Maggio writes about, where God places us there. And what I want to do this morning is just look at four different aspects here of these three verses. What do we need? I think they really point out very simply yet profoundly what we all need in these words of Peter as he's wrapping up his letter here to these exiles that are scattered all around, who need encouragement, right? They feel the isolation of where they are placed. And so the first thing is, what do we need? We need one another in relationships. You'll notice that he mentions two people here, Silas or Silvanus, as the ESV translates it, Silas and Mark. What do we know about these two gentlemen? Well, we can't prove beyond a doubt, a shadow of a doubt, that Silas was the same Silas who accompanied the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. But all the evidence points to this, that from what we know, this seems to be the same Silas that was with the Apostle Paul on this second journey, missionary journey, likely to be the same person. We're introduced to him in Acts 15, and it says he was a prophet. You'll remember that it was Silas who was praying and singing with Paul hymns in the prison in Philippi when an earthquake hit and broke them out. You might remember that story from the book of Acts. So this was Silas with Paul. He was with Paul in Thessalonica as well. And we see him other places in the book of Acts where Silas shows up. He could have joined Peter after Paul's death. It could seem likely as well that after Paul died, Silas joined Peter. Verse 12 says that Silas helped. We know that he was, I'll go to this next one. He's a faithful brother. Notice it says that in verse 12. But Silvanus, or Silas, a faithful brother. He was just that for Peter. He was a guy that was there for him in the ministry that he was doing. Integral part of Peter's ministry. Others think that Silas might have delivered the letter, this letter himself. That was one of the ways that he helped out Peter. Of course, they didn't have email and text in those days, or even mail in the way we know it. These letters were often delivered by hand, and Silas could have been one who did that. But we know that Silas was a faithful friend and co-worker in the gospel of Peter. So he's basically calling him out and says he's thanking God for this faithful brother. So even though the apostles Paul and Peter were strong leaders, they were strong apostles in the Lord, they needed faithful friends to help them in their ministry. And I think that's a good truth for all of us, that no matter how strong we think we are, we need co-workers in the gospel. Whatever we're doing, that could be just our work here at church, as God calls us to ministry, as he calls us in our lives, we need others around us. And it's striking how often this comes out in the Gospels, how it comes out in the letters, the pastoral letters that Paul and Peter write. They're constantly thanking God for these men and women that he has given them. They needed them. They were not lone rangers. But often we can get that kind of mentality that we don't need others, right? I'm strong in what I'm doing. But we know that we're all weak and we need that encouragement. So in addition to Silas, who's the second person that's mentioned here? Well, we see it's Mark who is mentioned here in these verses as well. Peter describes Mark as his son, not literally, but he's a son in the faith. So Christians we know met in the home of Mark's mother in the book of Acts. So there's a connection there. Peter was released from prison by an angel, you might remember, and went to Mark's mother's house. Mark went with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. So we talked about Silas on one of the missionary journeys. But what happened? We know that Paul says that Mark deserted him. So not a good start there, where Mark was with Paul and Paul says, hey, this guy deserted me. When Barnabas wanted to take Mark on the next missionary journey, Paul refused. And he said, no, I'd rather not. I'll take a hard pass because he deserted me. And so we know that Paul refused and Barnabas took his cousin Mark instead. So Mark did not become useful again to Paul in Rome. He did become useful years later. So we know that there does seem to be some restoration there where Mark and Paul seemed to mend the fences and they had a good relationship once again. Peter and Mark had a close relationship. And someone has said this, Mark was to Peter what Timothy was to Paul, a son in the gospel. So we get the sense that the apostle Peter had these close relationships with guys like Silas and Mark, where he just was so dependent upon them to do the work of the ministry. And he's so thankful to the Lord for them. And again, one of the applications, I think, for us is this reality that we need relationships. We need others coming alongside of us. Now, sometimes we're going to be maybe the one that's older or more the leader. And that person, maybe we're mentoring that person. Other times there's more of a co-equal relationship as a brother to brother, or sister to sister, brother to sister. Isn't it interesting how we see these different kinds of relationships in Scripture? Kind of father-son relationships, but then also kind of brother and sister and brother to brother relationships as well, encouraging one another. And so if they needed it, how much more for us do we need that in our lives? One challenge I have for you, if you're an older, and this is in quotes, right, because it's all relative, but we're all getting older, but maybe you're entering into the older years of your life. Are you looking at part of your calling to mentor someone younger than you? I think that's so important, and often I feel like it gets forgotten often in churches and kind of our culture where we just lost that scriptural idea of as we get older, maybe retirement years or whatever it is, not having a burden for younger people. So maybe something to think about for you as you get older, for all of us. Who are those that are younger in the faith? Who are those that are literally younger that you can take under your wings and mentor them? Those are some of the richest relationships that you'll ever have, of having someone younger than you and just being able, you've been on that road before them, and just being a resource and encouragement to that person. So I encourage you to think about that. Are you doing that in your life as an older person? As a younger person, are you seeking people like that out in your life, of those who can encourage you in the faith and the looking for those relationships? So we have that, but also we have peer-to-peer relationships where we need people around our own age as well. The more of kind of a co-equal, not that that other relationship isn't equal, but I think you know what I'm saying. Just maybe someone that you're in the same stage of life with. Are you walking together in life with others? If Peter and Paul needed it, how much more do we as well? We see also another group that's mentioned here that was part of the relationships that Peter had. Look with me at verse 13. It says, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. What does Peter mean by she who, excuse me, by she who is in Babylon sends her greetings? Who is he talking about here? Who is Babylon, or what is Babylon? Well, we know that the ancient city of Babylon was in ruins by this time, so it was most likely not the literal city of Babylon in the Old Testament. More likely that it's symbolically referring to the city of Rome. John does this in the book of Revelation. It was common in Jewish literature for Babylon to represent the metaphorically the city of Rome. So she who is in Babylon seems to refer to the church that was there. It's kind of a poetic way of Peter saying she who is in Babylon sends their greetings. Probably referring to the church in Rome. So isn't that kind of interesting how we sometimes have to read between the lines in Scripture sometimes to figure that those things out. So the church in Rome is sending greetings along with Mark. The references to Silas, Mark, and the church in Rome all show us that relationships are so important to Peter, and it comes out here in his final words. He has his faithful brother Silas and his son, Mark. So we need these close relationships. What's the second thing that we see here that we need? Number two, we need encouragement from one another. We need that encouragement from each other. Verse 12 says, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Peter's writing to these scattered exiles, and he's saying, I'm here to encourage you. Press on. Keep going. You can do it. He's testifying this to this true grace of God. They needed encouragement. Peter is encouraging them through this letter. William Arthur Ward said this. He said, flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. Encourage me and I will not forget you. Interesting thought there. John Wesley is another example that he wrote a letter from his deathbed to William Wilberforce to encourage him in his fight against slavery in England. If you know that story, William Wilberforce, I believe there's a movie on that as well, if you like movies, that talked about his fight to end slavery in England. And here he was on his deathbed, and John Wesley wrote a letter of encouragement to him. I want to just read a small portion of it. He said this, he's again writing to Wilberforce. He says, unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of the human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. And then he writes to him, he says, but if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might. Powerful words on his deathbed. He wasn't thinking only about himself, right? He was continuing to encourage saints like Wilberforce, who were fighting the fight, the good fight, ultimately, of the gospel, but fighting slavery in this case. And he's an encourager. He's writing to him to say, press on. You can do it, brother. If you're doing this in the name of God, he will strengthen you in the power of his might. So John Wesley knew the power of encouragement, and he's doing that here, even on his deathbed. I think we could look at example after example of encouragement in the Bible, but also throughout history, of just how powerful and needed that is. So Peter is writing to remind them of the truth here, to encourage them, those who are scattered about. And notice, too, that Peter testifies. He says, quote, that this is the true grace of God. The reality is there's a true grace and there's a false grace. There's the truth and there's falsehood. There was a lot of this going on in the church where falsehood was starting to creep in. And it says ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness. It says that in Jude 1:4. So there were those who were turning the grace of God into license, right? That you can just do whatever you want. And notice how Peter is saying, this is the true grace that I'm writing about here, not a false grace that some or ungodly people are doing and damaging others. So Peter tells them to stand fast in the grace of God. This is the goal of encouragement. Maybe you have an example of from this past week, or someone has done that for you, or you've done that for someone else where you're just encouraging them. I invite you to think about how you can do that, how we all can do that. Maybe someone comes to mind in your heart and mind that you just need to write a text to, or an email, or a phone call. Often when that person comes to mind, it's the Holy Spirit. It's God doing that, right? And a cue that maybe we need to just encourage them. We need this encouragement from one another so that we can stand fast and press on. There's a third thing that we need that we see here, and that is that we need affection from one another. Look with me at verses 14, or starting in verse 14, the first part. Peter says, greet one another with a kiss of love. This is where we get nervous, right? Greet one another with a kiss of love. What was going on here? Were they going around kissing each other? Well, it seems to be the case. We see something similar. Paul said in Romans 16:16, greet one another with a holy kiss. He said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 16:20. Apparently, this was a cultural practice that they engaged in. Again, we have to do the work of interpreting and contextualizing. We probably don't have a similar practice in the church, at least. You may do that to family members, or I invite you to kiss somebody after the service here. But the whole goal was, now we're getting dangerous. But of course, it was appropriate, right? They weren't doing it inappropriately. But it was some kind of gesture that they engaged in that showed that they loved one another during that time. We might think of it maybe as giving a hug or a handshake, coming up to someone we care about, giving them a big bear hug. Do that after the service. Give somebody a big old hug. I know some of us are huggers, some are not. But it's this idea that we need to be affectionate with one another. And we see that over and over in Scripture, almost to the point that it makes us a little nervous, right? Different cultures do this often in a better way than we do as Americans. But every culture is different, of course. But we are to be loving toward one another. And there's a powerful message in that, is there not? When you go up to somebody and maybe not just give them a handshake, but you give them a hug, and you're showing affection to that other person. And Peter is saying this is important. He's writing to people who are living in a hostile world. That's us too, right? We feel the hostility of the world around us. But then we come together as God's people. And hopefully it's a safe haven where you get that hug on Sunday morning from someone. You have that conversation of encouragement that gets you through, right? It gets you on to another week. And that's so important for us as believers. And we see that in the New Testament and in early Christianity. It should be present at all times where we're family and we show affection and love toward one another. And so Peter is modeling to us godly affection, which is tangible and real. So we need that as brothers and sisters in Christ. What's the fourth thing that we need? And this is what we'll end with. We need the peace of God. Notice the ending part of verse 14. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So Paul ends this letter the way he began it. He started off by saying, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And how does he finish it? In verse 14, he says, peace to all of you who are in Christ. So he starts it that way, grace and peace, and he ends it that way as well. This is kind of fascinating to know that this is the same blessing that Peter received from Jesus himself. So Peter was one of the apostles. He was with Jesus face to face. He would have received hugs and kisses from Jesus, most likely. And Jesus said to Peter in John 14:27, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Isn't that powerful to think about the fact that Peter was a guy who received this encouragement from Jesus himself? He's saying, I've come to give you peace. And so Jesus prays this benediction over Peter himself, and now he is passing it on. One who has received the grace and peace of Jesus. He walked side by side with him. And now he's extending this to the church. And he's saying, peace be with you. Notice Jesus' emphasis as well. Do not be afraid. Do not be troubled. Do not be afraid. Maybe that's you this morning. And those are the words that you need to hear. Grace and peace I've come to give you. Don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Jesus has come to give us peace, and he's giving that through to us through Peter here. Love the words of Edmund Clowney. He says, the roar of the lion or the flames of persecution cannot overflow the shalom or peace of Christ's salvation. So no matter what we face in this life, for them in Peter's time, they were facing literal lions, as I talked about before, and real persecution. And so when they came together as believers, they needed this from each other. They needed this love in a hostile world. We feel it as well, maybe in a different kind of way. I want to close with some words from an article that was called Christ in a Coffee Shop. A guy by the name of Lee Eklov writes this about a relationship that he formed with a guy in a coffee shop. He says, I called him Two Phone Joe. The first time I met him, I was sitting at an outdoor table at my favorite coffee spot. He came out, cell phone pressed between the shoulder and ear, talking a blue streak. He had a cup of coffee in one hand, a Coke in the other, and another phone on his belt. When he put his cup down to hang up, I said, man, you've got to relax a little. And that's how my relationship got started with one of the most hyper guys I've ever known. Joe and I talked often. He says, actually, Joe ranted and raved, and I mostly listened. Once I was sitting at an inside table, and he came in, assaulting his phone as usual. He talked loud and angry. The whole time he ordered. And then after he sat down, he kept arguing for the whole coffee shop to hear. When he finally got off of the phone, I said, Joe, come here. What? He barked guardedly. Sit down here, I repeated. Why? He asked, but then he sat down. Joe, I don't know if anyone has ever done this for you before, but I'm going to pray for you right now. He says Joe's eyes got really big, and he looked at him like looked at this guy, Lee, like he was crazy. But Lee says, before he could run, I put my hand on his arm and quietly prayed for a few seconds, asking God to quiet Joe and give him peace. After a pause, Joe said softly, thank you. And Lee says, I wondered if that might have been the first holy moment in Joe's entire tumultuous life. Isn't that so true? We may not be Two Phone Joe, but we know people like that. that are living life at a breakneck speed. They've never experienced the peace of God. Maybe they've never experienced the peace of someone else just sitting with them and being a non-anxious presence, praying for them or just putting a hand on their shoulder. For this guy, it might have been one of the few times that he experienced this in his life. So powerful, isn't it? That's often what people need is just that presence. And we are the peace of God, right? Peace I give you, Jesus says. And he wants us to give that peace to others. So maybe you can think about someone in your life that just needs a little peace. Maybe that peace can come through you, that you have an opportunity to just calm them. And with the presence of Christ as they're going about frantically. Maybe that's you. That's me, right? We go through life. We have that to-do list, as Teresa said. And how often do we not just sit and behold God? We are people that lack peace so many times. And Peter, channeling the words of Jesus here, says, "Peace I give you. I have come to give you peace." So we need that, don't we? I know some of what's going on in each of your lives. Some things I do know, some things I don't. But we all have things that we're struggling with that keep us up at night. That's that 4 a.m. time or whatever time we tend to wake up and just mull over the things going on in our lives, to worry, to have that peace taken away. It's so hard to maintain that peace. And so Jesus, through Peter, he's offering that peace to us here this morning. And so as we close this book of 1 Peter, Peter is showing us what we need. We need one another. We see that modeled with Peter here. We need encouragement from one another. We need to show affection to one another. Most importantly, we need the peace of God. I don't know how that hits you this morning. Maybe you're feeling like you don't have some of those things. Well, I encourage you to seek it out, to seek out relationships in the midst of your busyness, right? Taking the time out to build those relationships. Maybe it's having coffee with someone early in the morning when you could sleep in a little later, or taking that extra time over lunch or whatever it is. We need that from one another. And this is where God works powerfully, right? He, in that organic kind of way, he works through his people. We need all of this in our lives. So I invite you to think about what that means for you. That need that we all have, that Peter is ending this book saying, this is what I'm praying for you all, his audience that he's writing to. This need that they have, but we all have it, don't we? And so may we seek that. May we seek these things as Peter models for each one of us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for this book of 1 Peter that we've been working through over the past few months. And now we bring it to a close with these final words, these final greetings of Peter. Lord, we know that we need all of these things. We need one another. We need you. We need encouragement. We need affection. We need to know that others love us and are praying for us and care about us. But most importantly, we need the peace of God. We need your peace that passes all understanding. Lord, we get a glimpse of that at times in our lives, maybe when the waves are really high and we're troubled and that peace comes in. Maybe we sense it's because someone is praying for us or several are. We know it's available. And Lord, we pray that we would seek it and experience it in our lives as we follow you, the peace that passes all understanding. I pray that you would help and encourage each one here this morning who's going through various trials, that we would all look to you and pursue and obtain that peace that you offer. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.